This is a message 2 weeks in the making, and I still think it's about 2 months off my understanding. But nonetheless, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 John, we're going to continue thinking a little bit about what he recorded for us here, especially with regards to false teachers and deceivers. This message continues on from where we were a couple of weeks ago, where we looked at the reality, the risk, and how to recognise false teachers or deceivers. And we're going to look tonight at how to respond to that reality, to that risk, and the ability to recognise. But I believe, especially since this is something that has been very difficult for me to get my head around, we best come to the Lord in prayer, because I guarantee you I need his help tonight, as we always do. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that you are a great and wonderful God to us. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you use us to bring to pass your glory. Pray, Lord, this evening that we would learn something about you. Lord, that we would be on guard and looking to ourselves when it comes to false teachers, but also that we would be abiding in the truth of your word and also abiding in you. Pray, Lord, this evening you would encourage our hearts, challenge us if we need to be challenged. Lord, I pray that you would help me speak clearly the things that you've laid on my heart. Pray that the message tonight would not be confused, or pray that I wouldn't get in the way, Lord, but that you would minister for your good and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just read three verses from 2 John, and then we're going to turn over to 1 John. Read from verse 7. We'll read down to verse 9. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And tonight's message is abide in the doctrine of Christ. We are to be people who abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, John has an affinity with this word abide. He uses it in the Gospels and in these three epistles some, I think, 55 times. And that's a lot. He uses it 11 times in John 15, where Jesus was speaking about being the true vine and abiding in the vine. He uses it a lot there. And he uses it a lot in 1 John chapter 2, which is where I want us to turn. And that's what's had me studying for the last 2 weeks, this word abide, and how we are to abide in him and in the truth of his word. But I just want to read a passage from verse 18 of chapter 2 of 1 John. I said that all backwards. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to read through a passage here, and I want you just to see how it's very similar to the thoughts we've been looking at in 2 John. And as I read this one verse in 2 John that talked about whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, I didn't realise that was going to prompt this massive study back through 1 John and then through the Gospels as well. I didn't realise that when I was reading this one little verse. But as you read this passage, I think you'll get a better understanding of what I'm talking about. Starting from verse 18, John says in 1 John, "Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." And verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you or deceive you. Particularly verses 23 and 24 parallel very closely with where we're looking in 2 John. Last time we talked from 2 John, or we looked at the passages here, we saw how there was a very real risk of false teachers. It was a reality. In John's day, it was a reality back. False prophets were a reality in Moses' day, and they're a reality in our day. And then we looked at the risk of being swept aside or turned from the truth, or, you know, how the planets meander across the sky. We saw how a false teacher would cause one to meander from the truth. And then we looked at some of the things we can look for in our teachers that would indicate that they're false teachers. But tonight I want us to look at how we are to respond to the fact that there are false teachers, that they are a risk, and we should be able to recognise them. How should we respond to false teachers? How should we? Well, in 2 John, just jump back there. The first thing that he says in verse 8 is, look to yourselves. And to stick with the R's, we've had the reality, the risk, and recognising, I want us to regard ourselves. Regard ourselves. That word means guard yourself, or look inward and make sure that all is well. The word look to yourselves is being translated throughout the scriptures to be, to behold, to be aware of, to regard, to take heed. What John is saying here is that this lady has to be particularly on guard, because many deceivers have entered into the world. She needs to look to her own heart and ensure that she and her children are defended and not exposed to dangerous error. Now, I quite like playing chess, quite like learning about different battles that have gone on in history. And in chess, you would find that you would not go out and attack the opponent without making sure your defence is in order. Understand what I'm saying? Think of a great general on a battlefield. He's not going to charge out. He sees the enemy skirting his territory. He's not going to charge out with a whole army and leave nobody behind in the castle to defend. That's ridiculous. That wouldn't be a good general. So the first thing that John encourages this lady to do in the very present risk of false teachers coming in and dragging aside her or her children or those under her care, what he says for her to do is look to yourself. First of all, make sure everything's right on the inside. Don't wage war with the enemy. Don't go all out on the attack. Look to yourselves. Before engaging the enemy, you must first ensure that your fortress is defended. Now, we need people that stand up against error. We need people who stand up and show us false teaching, expose false teaching. We know where to love the truth, where to walk in the truth, where to obey the truth, where to speak the truth, preach the truth, where to stand up for it. But the first step of responding to the present threat of false teachers is to look to yourself, because there is a risk if we don't. And this risk is here for us in verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and in verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. What is the risk of not defending yourself against that threat of false teachers? Is it that you'll be drawn aside, lose your salvation? Is that what John's saying? It's not. He's talking about a loss of reward. The Christian is looking forward to a time when Jesus Christ will, well, maybe we're not looking forward to a time, but there is coming a time when Jesus Christ will judge the Christian at the Bema Seat of Christ. And that isn't a time where God will judge us according to our sin. We know that as Christians our sins are paid for. They're cast as far as the east is from the west. That isn't a time where we'll be judged for our sin, but we will receive rewards, or we shall not receive rewards, based on our faithful service to Him. Some of us may be looking forward to it, and at times I can acknowledge and testify that I am concerned about that time, for how the Lord will deal with me regarding the way I've served Him. But salvation is a gift. That's not what we're talking about here. If this was talking about salvation, then this is of man. You see what I'm saying? If we kind of are turned aside and we don't pay attention to the Lord and walk into the truth of His word, we can't lose our salvation. The Bible tells us clearly throughout, no man can pluck us from the Father's hand. No man can. We can't lose our salvation, but rewards are given on the basis of faithful service. And if we have a good understanding of the rewards that God promises those that faithfully serve us, then that should be good motivation for us to serve Him in a way that pleases Him. We know that our crowns, it seems to me, if you're reading through Revelation, the crowns of the elders were cast at the Lord's feet, that He might receive the honour and the glory. Now, some people might think rewards kind of an unspiritual motivation for serving the Lord. Our motivation for serving Him should be out of a love for Him, and that's true. It should be for his glory, and that's very true. But we can't deny the fact that the scriptures teach that there are rewards for faithful service. It seems to me that God teaches it quite clearly. We know from 1 Corinthians, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 3, and I don't want to spend a lot of time thinking about rewards, dwelling on this thought. But in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 8, we read, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour." In verse 13, it says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You know, there's no getting around it. People are motivated by reward. That's just the way we work. And the Bible seems to be full up with promises of rewards for faithful service, for faith being faithful stewards. Pardon me. God doesn't, you know, this is something that I find a great blessing. God doesn't reward us for successful service. He rewards us for faithful service. You think about Noah. In an earthly sense and in a human sense, he wasn't successful, but he was rewarded for faithful service. On some Friday nights at youth group, I think to myself, well, that was a waste of time. I've laboured in vain. But 1 Corinthians 15, the end of the chapter, says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." God doesn't reward us because our ministry or our service to him has been a great success. It's because of the faithfulness of our heart towards him. Praise God that's the case. No one can say that I've laboured in vain or it's been a waste of time or a waste of strength or a waste of effort. I think of Noah when I think of some of those nights at youth group where I think, well, and even in Sunday school, some mornings I can teach for half an hour and then it'll be like I'm teaching to nothing. They're like a brick wall, and I've got these kids looking up at me expectantly wanting to learn and they're just not getting what I'm saying. I think, why am I even doing this? You know, we're not getting anywhere, but God's not rewarding us based on the success. He's the one who gives the success. He's the one who gives the blessings and the power. He bases it upon our faithfulness. You know, there is a chance that some may be ashamed at the Lord's coming. If you turn to 1 John chapter 2, just after that Bible reading that we looked at from 1 John chapter 2, we read about a time when the Lord shall appear in verse 28. John says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." There is a possibility that we will be ashamed when the Lord returns. I wonder, given the fact that false teachers are a reality, are you looking to yourself and guarding yourself from that threat? Are you guarding those that are under your care? And that's been a challenge to me with the youth group lately. Are we guarding those under our care from those that would teach falsehood, from those that would cause others to meander and wander from the truth? Because we can lose that which we've wrought. The work that we've done for others, the work in our ministries, we can lose and lose part of our reward if we don't earnestly take heed. I wonder how many of us may be ashamed at the Lord's coming, not receiving a full reward as he desires. So that's the first response. Given to the reality of false teachers, we need to regard ourselves or look to ourselves. But secondly, we need to remain in the doctrine of Christ. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Here what John does, he's comparing false teachers with true Christians. He's comparing the two schools, basically. Those that transgress and those that abide. The word transgress means to go beyond the boundary of. If someone was to jump a fence, you'd say they transgressed. They've gone over the boundary. And these teachers were going beyond the boundary of the doctrine of Christ. You see the difference in the opposite nature of the those that abide, those that stay or remain or dwell on one hand, and then the opposite is those that go beyond the boundary. So there were those that were transgressing, going beyond the boundaries of what Christ had taught And John says they don't have God. While those that remain and abide in the doctrine of Christ have God. He also says back in 1 John chapter 2, those who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He's identifying those Antichrists for his believers, his audience. Now, I haven't spoke a lot about what the false teaching was in John's day. I'll give you a little bit of detail, and I understand this is more of a teaching message. I apologise for that, but it is. There's not as many applications as I would like. But John's day, there were people who had crept into the church that were teaching Gnosticism, which was basically that in order to be saved, in order to be lifted from the depths of human morality, you needed some higher spiritual knowledge. Something that God imparted upon you, and that you had this gnosis or this special knowledge that others didn't have, and that's how you got saved. And in 2 John, the particular group that were troubling this lady, I can't pronounce the sect, they were the Cerinthians, I think, but they were people that taught that Jesus was a man who was imparted with divine power at his baptism, and just before his death upon the cross, the divine power left him. So that's what they were teaching. Now, that is going beyond the boundary of the doctrine of Christ. Okay, that's transgressing and going beyond what God, in the form of Jesus Christ, taught while he was here upon earth. They transgressed. And they were denying the eternal Son of God. They were saying he was just a man who had divine power for a short time. And as they rejected and denied Jesus' deity, they were also denying the Father, as we see here. It's impossible not to reject the Son and not reject the Father. But these verses, some people would say that they teach us that as true Christians, if we deny the Son, we deny the Father and we hath not God. Okay? You understand that? They read this verse, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That means if you don't willfully choose to remain in the doctrine of Christ and you choose to depart from it, you can lose your salvation. That's what some people say this verse means. I don't believe that to be the case. If we look in the context in 2 John and in 1 John chapter 2, John was talking to believers. The issue wasn't their salvation. He was talking to them about false teachers creeping into the church. And he was teaching them how to detect, to see, to spot those that were teaching falsehood. And one of the things that they could see when someone came in teaching, if they denied the Father or the Son, John's audience could know that they weren't of God. You know, the issue for the audience wasn't salvation, it was about false teachers. So from the context, I can see that it's not about losing salvation, but warning us that if anyone denies the Son, then they don't have God and they ought not be trusted. That's what John's saying. It's interesting, in 1 John chapter 2, we get a little more detail back there. I want us to turn back there. And I've been doing this for 2 weeks, jumping back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. 1 John 2:24. In this verse, John's mood changes and he gives a command based on the present threat of false teachers, and he says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. What have they heard from the beginning? The gospel, the news, the commandment that they got saved by. Let it abide in you, that which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, in that verse, there are three words, abide, remain, and continue. And they're all the same Greek word meno, which means abide, or remain, or continue. Funny how that works. But they're translated three different English words. Now, I don't know how much detail I want to go into with this time, but they're all in different tenses, and they're all different Greek constructs, and they all mean something slightly different. It gets tricky. This is why it took me 2 weeks. I'll try and explain it. And if you don't understand, don't worry, okay? I say this to the Sunday school class. If it doesn't make sense, this isn't, you know, salvation's not based on this. It's okay. But basically, he gives a command. He says, let that therefore abide in you. And that's in the present, and that means continuous, and it's a command. He says, do this, let it abide in you. And what's he talking about? The commands and the doctrines of Christ that they'd heard from the beginning. And then he says, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall abide in you or remain in you, that one is talking about experience. It's in the aorist tense, it's timeless, but it's also subjunctive, which Basically, it means first is a command, second one's talking about is the experience of following the command. If you obey the first one, if you abide in the truth of the gospel, you will walk in the truth of the gospel. That's what it's saying. And then also continue in the Son. That's a future promise. That's what will happen if you obey the command. It gets tricky, doesn't it? This is why I've spent so long trying to get my head around it. So what he's saying is, abide in the teachings of Christ, and you will walk in the teachings of Christ, and you will have fellowship with the Father and the Son in the future. It took me a long time to get my head around that. Anyway, we'll move on. False teachers don't remain true to the original message, by the way. We should. We need to remain true to the original message. False teachers don't. They always have something new. We might want something new, we might want our ears tickled sometimes, but we need the truth of what we first heard. You know, John Reynolds, Pastor Reynolds, used to tell me, and he did a number of times, he says, if you come up with some new doctrine, if you come up with some new way of interpreting a verse that nobody else has really thought of before, I'm like, you're wrong. If you come up with something new, you're wrong. The Bible's been around for many thousands of years, and it's been thought of already by people smarter than you. So if you come up with something new, you're going beyond the bounds of the doctrine of Christ. You're transgressing. We don't need some new gospel or new gimmick or new understanding or new interpretation or even new translation. What we need is the simple truth of the word, and we need to abide in it. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ in order to defend against the errors that are taught in our day. John loves this concept of abiding. I want us to think for a few minutes about some of the things that he mentions in John 15. John 15, some tricky verses there as well. In all honesty, the last couple of weeks has been a very difficult study. But I am convinced and content with where I stand. That said, I am only young. And if someone can come to me and talk to me about this later on and say, hey, you missed this, I'm perfectly happy to accept that. I've done the best I can in understanding these verses. John uses this word abide a lot. He says in 1 John 2, we are to be in God. And that's the same word meno, to remain in God. He tells us that a new commandment is true in him and in you, to abide in him and to abide in you. He that loveth abideth in the light. He uses it a number of different times. Over 50 times in his writings and 11 times in this chapter, chapter 15 of John. Now, the way to interpret difficult verses is to make sure you take them in context and not take them out of context. So I want us just to think about where Jesus is when he's speaking these words. He's in the upper room. He's talking to the disciples, the 11 disciples, the night before he dies. Now, Judas is gone. Judas has left. In John 13, Jesus spoke to him and says, that thou doest, do quickly. And then in John 13, verse 30, Judas leaves. And Jesus remains talking to the 11 faithful disciples. But something that was dominant in his mind at this time was this whole terrible, fearful contrast between the 11 faithful and the one unfaithful, the one that wasn't really of him, who's left. And he continues on talking to his disciples. But I believe if we understand that context and how there's 11 that remain and one that's left, 11 true and one that's not true, it helps us understand what's been said here in John 15, where he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now what did he say, by the way, back in John 13 when he was talking about the washing of the disciples' feet? Ye are clean, but not all. He was talking about the one, Judas, because he knew his heart. Here he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And in verse 6 he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So in verse 2, there's two kinds of branches, aren't there? Yes? Verse 2, those that are fruitful and those that are unfruitful. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. So there's two kinds of branches. First bear fruit, the second don't. And I would put to you that those that bear fruit are genuine Christians, and those that don't bear fruit are not Christians. They never were Christians. They've attached themselves to the vine. They've associated themselves with Christ. They outwardly and visibly for a small time attach themselves to the Lord, but there's no reality there, and soon what they genuinely are is made manifest, and they're cut off, withered, gathered and cast into the fire and burned. Now, someone would say that this is referring to Christians who don't bear fruit, and that if as a Christian you don't bear fruit, you're going to be sent to hell. Now, I don't believe that either for a number of reasons. I can't see that in the context that we've just mentioned. I can't see that through the whole of Scripture. That doesn't fit with our God and the promises that He's made to us. And it makes our salvation dependent upon how we behave, upon our works, not upon grace. So there's three reasons why I don't believe it's talking about Christians being sent to hell. You notice both of these branches identify with Christ. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now, I stumble over that. I stumbled over it quite a bit because in me, in Christ, that you're Christian. You know, Paul talks about it a lot, those that are in Christ. But we can't force how Paul speaks about a relationship in Christ onto how Jesus speaks in John 15. It's not necessarily the case. When Paul uses the word in Christ, he's using it in the real sense of our life being in Him, in union. Christ simply says there is a branch in Him that's not a true branch because it doesn't stay there. I think it's just an analogy. There are some branches that follow Christ. They attach themselves in a superficial way, but they aren't real branches. No true branch would ever be taken away. We know that Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." True believers aren't cast forth. Now, with Judas in the Lord's mind, perhaps, and I'm presuming, this is the kind of person who's attached himself to Christ for a period of time, and this is very common. There are many people, even through the Scriptures, people that followed the Lord for a short time but then turned their back and stopped following. You know, this concept of fruitfulness and producing the wrong fruits or no fruits and being hewn down and cast into a fire isn't just isolated to John 15. Jesus uses it a number of times, two others, in fact. And John the Baptist talks about it in Matthew. We'll just turn there as well. Matthew 3. Thank you for your patience. John the Baptist is speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He calls them a generation of vipers who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And then he says in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Show fruits meet for repentance. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." In the same analogy you see in Matthew 7, turn over there as well, and this is Jesus speaking. In verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." And just further down, verse 19, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." If John the Baptist used the analogy of being cut down and cast into a fire, and the Lord used it in Matthew 7 and also in one of the other Gospels, it seems to fit that he would use the same kind of analogy regarding the same kind of thing a third time in John 15, where he talks about unfruitful branches being cut and cast into a fire. So we have branches that are cut off because they didn't bear fruit, which gave evidence to the fact that they weren't genuine. They weren't true Christians. You know, all Christians will bear fruit. Maybe it's only a little bit. Maybe it's only a tiny fraction, but we will all bear fruit. We might try and stop it. We might try to quench the work of the Holy Spirit. But if you're genuinely saved, you will bear fruit. You will. There's no such thing as a no-fruit Christian. You can't say that every branch that bears no fruit, He takes away, refers to a Christian. A Christian can't bear no fruit. The work of the Holy Spirit within us will bear fruit. You can't bottle it up or stop it. So in John 15, I believe when We're looking at the concept of abiding in the vine, and John recorded this gospel. He was talking about false believers and false teachers that had crept in and attached themselves to the Lord but had no life and no relationship. They were just there, but then time made them manifest and they were removed and cast into the fire. False ones who claimed they had something they didn't have. They claim to be Christians, claim to be teachers of the Word of God. They come in sheep's clothing, but on the inside are ravenous wolves. In John 15, we saw that in Matthew 7, Jesus was speaking about the fruit of the false teachers like ravenous wolves. In 1 John, we saw about how in 1 John 2, verse 19, we read about those false teachers that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued or abided with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And then in 2 John 1:9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. False teachers don't abide in the vine. They don't. They pretend to abide in the vine, but they don't abide in the vine. And false teachers don't abide or remain in the doctrine of Christ, in the teachings of Christ. But as genuine believers, we need to abide in the vine and we need to abide in the teachings of Christ. We must abide in Him. Now, there's many things, you should see my notes, to do with abiding in the vine. That's another message completely. One that I look forward to. But when we're considering the present threat of false teachers, we need to regard ourselves, we need to remain in the doctrine of Christ, and we also need to reject those that deceive. In 2 John, turn there, and this is only closing thoughts because it's something that we're fairly familiar with. 2 John, in verse 10, If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Don't receive false teachers into your house. Well, what does that mean? It seems plain enough. But we need to remember that in the first century, most Christians gathered in homes to have their meetings. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16 about Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So it's a common practice back in the early church to meet and have fellowship from door to door in houses. Don't receive false teachers into your house. So the obvious application for us is don't allow false teachers into our church. Don't allow false teachers into the church, and particularly don't give them opportunity to speak. That's what it's talking about here. In the days of the early church, that's what was in mind when John was saying, don't allow them into your house. It was also implied that you would stop them having opportunity to speak and cause others to meander from the truth. But the application can also be said for our own homes as well. We need to make sure, we need to look to ourselves and guard ourselves that we're not exposed to error. So don't receive false teachers into your house and don't greet false teachers. Seems like a fairly harsh command, especially in our tolerant culture, but Christians today need to be vigilant and cling to the truth. We can't even appear to give legitimacy to someone who teaches error and denies the deity of Christ. We can't wish them well. We need to be careful that we don't provide any kind of commendation for those that are teaching error. We shouldn't greet those that teach error warmly as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we're Christians and we've got some differences here and there, but we basically believe the same thing. This is what John's warning against. Don't receive them into your house and don't greet them. So what we need to do, we need to look inwardly. We need to look to the doctrines of Christ and make sure we abide with them or in them. And we need to reject those that deceive. Let's just close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and all that it teaches us. And Lord, I acknowledge and admit that there is much that I don't understand. And I do pray that you would enlighten us and teach us from your word. Pray that your spirit would guide us in all truth, that we may gain deeper understandings of the oracles of God. Lord, it's a miraculous book, one that you have preserved for us. Pray that we would value it and that we would rely upon it. Help us to abide continually in that which we have heard from the beginning. Help us not to follow after the fancies of new and exciting things. Help us to see the value and the safety and the truth in the things of old. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.